Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading tonight is from the New Testament in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. And we're going to break in to read from verse 14 to verse 40 of this chapter. It is the well-known event of the Peter's sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. And from the verses just before our reading, you'll notice that it is to an international audience and congregation of people from many different lands. Verse 14 then. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and noble day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it or holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy remembrance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. But his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship coming to Psalm 2 and to verse 8, speaking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the position that he has and holds. Psalm 2 at verse 8, Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's shared thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2 at verse 8, Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine. I want to consider with you this evening words we find in chapter 2 of Acts and at verse 23. Him, that is Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And it is the repetition of that experience of crucifixion that would tie in what we said this morning to what I want to say this evening. Paul was going into the city of Corinth, and it was a city with a fearful reputation, a bustling metropolis, society where there was coming and going, mixing of all types and classes of people. It was a place where time off was spent with any advice or any device, rather, or any enjoyment that was available round about them. And Paul went into that city all on his own. A fearful reputation it had, and it was a huge challenge that he faced. And he went in with a determination, he tells us, on one matter only, focusing his all of his ministry and all of his presence. He was determined to let them know of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ who was crucified, who had died upon a cross, raised from the dead, enthroned in glory. What did he bring then? How could he survive in that kind of environment? What could Paul bring that had any significance whatsoever? What could he bring that had any relevance to that kind of society in which he was now going? What could he offer that would be of help to people that were that deeply steeped in sin without any thought at all of things Christian or spiritual? He was, as we said, utterly persuaded, utterly convinced of the message which he had. There was a cast iron determination upon him, focused on one person, one message. And when you go from that second chapter right through to chapter 6 of that same letter to the Corinthians, you find that indeed his message and his ministry there was effective, because we're told in chapter 6, and he lists the qualities of these people, And then he puts in this great important word, but. Yes, they were like that. But a change has come upon them in the grace of God and by the operation of God's Spirit in them. And they are now Christian believers. So yes, in the city of Corinth, there was that effect of his ministry. And it did bring about a change in people's lives. But what about other nations? What about different people? What about this gospel? How will it play out on the broad stage of humanity? How will this gospel fare coming down through the years and the ages of man down to our present time and generation? Is the message that Paul had one that was locked in time, relevant for them in their day, but of nothing to do or to say to us today? Or is that gospel that he was preaching and proclaiming, is that gospel still powerful to address, identify, to change people still today? We can see the way in which that answer most assuredly is. It can and it does and it will change people on the broad stage of humanity. We see there in verse 5, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Here is Peter, and he's preaching to an international congregation. He is speaking to people with a whole variety of cultures, languages, experiences. And he's addressing them with authority. Ye men of Judea, listen to my words. Listen carefully to what I've got to say, because it's important for you to listen to what words I speak. And what he said and what he says there, the same is true for us also today. Not only for our nation, not only for our land, not only for our world and all its different areas, but right down to ourselves here tonight. For our good, for our well-being, we need to pay attention to what the Lord is saying to us through the words and the testimony of Peter here this evening. I want us to think, first of all, of the powerful presentation that Peter makes and gives. Then to consider the personal effect of that message upon the people who heard it. And then the third thing, to think of the pleading application with which it closes as he speaks to them. The powerful presentation, first of all. As we said, Peter is addressing not only an international congregation, but he's addressing a huge congregation. We're told there at verse 41 that there were over 3,000 people saved on that opportunity of preaching Paul that Peter took. If there were 3,000 saved, how many more were there there? A tremendous opportunity that he had. He didn't come out and speak to them with any degree of uncertainty. He didn't come out and he didn't hesitate in any way in what he had to say. He makes no apology for presenting before them the divine realities and the truths concerning Jesus Christ. And he follows the steps of Paul, as we were thinking of this morning, as Paul was fixed upon one person and one person only. So also is Peter here. He says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. What words? Who is he speaking about? He is speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. The life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, we're told, a man. And again, we just simply import what we were speaking of this morning, of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the Lord Jesus who lived amongst them. He was known to many of them, perhaps. But not only was he known to them, more importantly, they were known to him. He was a man who lived amongst them and could understand them and sympathize with them. He was a man also who was approved by God. We're told in three ways: by miracles, demonstrations of power, wonders, the effect of all this upon the people. There was that sense of astonishment at those who saw what Jesus achieved and accomplished. But there were also signs, we're told. Signs which conveyed and supported spiritual truths. There was the delight of heaven upon and demonstrated and shown about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the delight of heaven upon the Son of God. And yet we're told here in these verses that something awful happened. Something dramatic happened. He died a cruel death. And there was nothing ordinary about the death which this man endured and experienced. It was the worst possible. Crucifixion then and still is one of the most horrific ways of dying. Prolonged and drawn out over day after day it can be. And every one of these moments of that day, excruciating pain. Trying to breathe and move your chest simply to take in air. That's the way they died. Nothing ordinary about it. And as you look at that death, and as we're told about that death here, yes, there were several different people involved in his death. Judas, who betrayed him. The Romans, who brought it about. The Jews did not have the option of capital punishment. That's why they went to the Romans to do it. But the important thing that we're told here is that it was God who did it. Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Nothing was out of control. Even although we might look at that scene concerning the death of Christ and the different representations of the Gospels that we have. Human hostility and the darkness of that evening and the pace of these events did not thwart, nor did they overcome the counsels and the plans of God. These were the plans formulated and made up in eternity. The determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. This is what God planned and intended to happen. This was the consuming purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world. It was this that dictated and dominated his whole experience. And he would tolerate nothing at all to interfere with that intention. You listen to the Lord himself speak. Even in John chapter 4 he says, "It is my meat. It is my basic food. To do the will of him that sent me." We're told later on that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. There was that true grit about him. When Peter tried to turn him aside from going to Jerusalem with that intention, there was a rebuke to that man, Peter, that was quite astonishing, but which revealed the determination of the Lord to fulfill his purpose of life. He died. But we're told also that he was raised from the dead because death could not hold him. And again we're told it was God that did it. There was nothing worthy of death in the Lord. Nothing that death could grip hold of and hold him down. There was no fault, there was no spot, there was no stain whatsoever in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely we can pause there ourselves if we're Christian believers tonight. Because that is our hope. And that is our confidence. There is no spot. There is no stain. There is no fault that the devil could grab hold of and hold our Lord down. That is the confidence the Christian has and on which we build our hope. He was raised from the dead. And we're told even here, Peter goes on in verse 33 to tell us that he was exalted to the right hand of God the Father. As there was nothing that could be marked against him, so we're told that the Father in heaven highly exalted him. And that simple phrase there, we can go to Philippians chapter 2 to unpack it in more of its detail. He was given a name that is above every other name. He was enthroned in glory, supreme, supreme over all nations and peoples. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is indeed the Lord. And again, we see the person who's done it. It was God who did this. Being exalted by the right hand of God, it was the Lord who enthroned him and exalted him. So we see in these words, in this presentation that Peter is making, we see the strong connection. We see the involvement of God right from the very start through all of the steps on the journey, right through to its conclusion as the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned. This is the gospel message that comes from all the wise planning of eternity, with all the attention to the details by the Lord God. The power that is behind, the power that is below all of the work of the gospel. That planning in meticulous detail ensures that it comes about exactly as it was planned of. Not only does it come about, but all of the rich blessings achieved and obtained, all of the rich blessings are applied to every believing child of God in the full riches and in the blessings that the Lord God conceived of and intended. God is not indifferent, but God is involved first and foremost and also at the deepest level in achieving the salvation of his people. What Peter is reminding us of as he makes this presentation of these details and these events to these people. When we go over these historical things from the Gospels and as Peter gives them to us here, we need to go to the epistles to answer the question, a simple question: why did it all happen? Why did all these things take place? And again, the answer comes back simply that this was the Lord God opening the way for sinners to return to the Lord that they had offended. A way that was closed and a way that was guarded and a way that we could never force our way through. It is the character of our Lord that he will not tolerate sin in his presence. Sin brings out the justice and his wrath against sin. So therefore the question, how is the sinner going to survive and be comfortable and at peace in the presence of God? The only way that can happen is if someone else takes the full measure of God's just wrath that is due to each one of his people. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That's what he achieved and accomplished upon the cross. He came to undertake a demanding challenge. He came and it involved his suffering and the death on the cross. But it was a work that he achieved and accomplished, approved by God the Father in raising him from the dead. Delight of the Father demonstrated in exalting him with a place of extreme and supreme authority. Here then is Peter confronting them and confronting us with what God has done. God planned it and God provided it. God supervised it and God secured it. God approved of it and now God applies it. He delights in the work of his Son. And we've therefore got to bring our response to this gospel into that context and against that framework. We've got to see the response of our soul in all of the seriousness of these dimensions and events. Our response to the gospel, it doesn't offend a church, it doesn't offend a minister, it doesn't offend a preacher as much as it offends God. We labored it, we emphasized it, that God did this, and God did that, and God did the next thing. He delivered his Son, he raised his Son, he exalted his Son. It's God who's been at work here. He's done all these amazing things. The things that people today will dismiss and leave to one side for a later day or a later time, but a later day and time which never comes. We come to an opinion on what God has done. We come to a judgment on this gospel as we hear it tonight, as we've heard it on many other occasions, and we hold to that opinion. But whatever that opinion is, we've got to see it. Not just simply in human terms, not just simply in situations or relationships one with the other or the running of our time through to its end. We've got to see our opinion that we come to and hold to about Jesus Christ set against all that God has done. All of these amazing, wonderful things to achieve salvation and an open way for sinners to return. Because one day we will be required to give an account of exactly why we've come to that opinion. And one day that opinion will be judged and assessed by the God who is on trial, even now, before our minds. So yes, this is the powerful presentation that Peter makes, drawing attention to what God has done in Jesus Christ, his Son. But the second thing I suggest we see here is not only the powerful presentation, but we see the personal effect. When Peter had finished, the people cried, convicted in their souls, "What must we do?" They were pricked in their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The status, the standing, the position of Jesus Christ came as a dramatic shock to them. What they had heard from Peter was something new, something powerful to them. They were confronted with something that was altogether unique and surprising. They had never seen these things. They had never heard of them. They had never felt these things before. This was the work of God's Spirit in their souls, convicting them of their sin. And so they cried out, what must they do? Just in the same way as we mentioned this morning that Paul was going in. He wasn't depending upon the wisdom of the people of Corinth. He wasn't dependent upon eloquence or any kind of illustrations or such like to get his message across. He went in with a simple determination and a reliance upon God to work by his Spirit in the heart of the people he was addressing. And that's what we see here happening. These people, God's Spirit was at work within them. And so they were crying out for the first time out of conviction of sin. What must they do? Because they were aware that they were in a vulnerable position. Up till now they were comfortable. But now they were spiritually insecure. They were vulnerable. They were exposed. There was no hiding place they could go to. There was no excuse that would stand the test. There was no protection that would cover them up. They were open, exposed, underneath the judgment of God. The personal effect that came upon them underneath the preaching of this word. They realized the enormity of the things that were being said and presented before them. Just the same way as we need that same work of God's Spirit in ourselves and amongst our nation tonight. We see ourselves as a congregation. We're only part of the work of Jesus Christ in our land and our nation. But what's happening in other churches happens here with us. We have a message that we preach and proclaim and share. We're drawing attention to Jesus Christ. And what we need, what other nations, what other congregations need, is the same work of God's Spirit as it was known by these people underneath the ministry of Peter. We need people to be convinced in their soul. We need people to realize the awfulness of what they are doing. We need people to be struck down and disturbed and their life dismantled from the false peace and complacency they've constructed about themselves. And the only person that can do that is God's Holy Spirit, getting inside our mind and our souls and our hearts and turning us around to think about things that we've neglected and spurned as a nation, as a people, as individuals for too long. The personal effect. There's a parable told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, about a vineyard, well provisioned, kitted out, given over to people to look over and to tend. And from time to time, the landlord will come to collect his dues in the crops produced by that vineyard. But we're told there in that parable that they killed the heir. They killed the heir because they thought that that would end the matter. That things would then become theirs. But accounts had to be settled. And as accounts had to be settled with these people in that vineyard, so also accounts had to be settled with us. Do we really appreciate the greatness of God's work in sending his Son into this world to die and to experience the things that Peter sets before us here? Do we? Do we really take it to heart and take it home to our minds? And yet, what are we doing with what we are told? how we need the Holy Spirit to open the door of our heart. How we need the Holy Spirit to bring light to flood into our minds. How we need to see the wonderful, bright, full colours of the grace of God at work and the wonders that He's done. And to set our sin in the context of that revelation given to us. In the face of such love, we set accounts that are to be settled with those in the vineyard in Matthew 21. Well, in the face of such love that God has demonstrated in sending His Son, what accounting will God require from us? A personal effect underneath the preaching of the word. And what happened then is what we see need to be done and happen still today. We don't need just to inform the mind. We don't need just to tell people things in their heads, because all of us, especially here and in other places, we're familiar with the A, B, C of the gospel. We know it in its basic details and in its basic truths. That's not the problem with us today. The problem is we need to feel it in our soul. We need it to be a personal thing that comes upon us. We need this conviction to be our daily companion, to be touched through the preaching of God's word. Yes, we preach facts. We focus upon the death and the crucifixion of the Lord. We explain the reasons behind it in the opening of the way. But we need to be involved with it ourselves. We need to feel its power shaking us and disturbing us and making us to realize, yes, I am one of these people for whom the way was barred. I am one of these people who had no entry into the presence of God. I was one of these people expelled and excluded from the presence of God. I and every one of us together. And this gospel brings the message of hope to us. Because what we could never achieve, God has done in His grace. In the past, we've rejected and spurned that gospel. In the past, we've walked by and through and away from the gospel message. But what we need today is the Spirit of God to lay hold of us, to see the magnitude of our sin, and to see the wonderful grace of God in making provision for us who don't deserve it. People today will mock it and look upon it and deem it to be foolishness. And there was one time when we agreed with them, but not anymore. Because we see it as something that is applicable and relevant to my own soul. And I need that gospel, as you need that gospel, if we are to have any faith, hope, trust, that will stand the test of time and take us through eternity. We need to lean upon Jesus Christ, because if we don't, we're lost. And what Christ do we need to lean upon? The one that Paul spoke of when he went into Corinth, the one Peter speaks of and puts before us, the one that wicked's hands have taken, crucified and slain. And all underneath the supervision and intention of God to achieve His plans from all eternity. That's what we need. You and I together. This is what we need in our nation in these days. Old-fashioned Christian experience. Old-fashioned Christian conviction. Old-fashioned Christian preaching. Christ, him crucified. And only in him are we to be saved. So yes, we've got powerful presentation. Yes, we've got the personal effect. The third thing that I mentioned here is the pleading application. Peter's already involved them when we read of verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God you've taken. So right away, Peter hasn't allowed them. He hasn't allowed them the luxury of being bystanders. He hasn't allowed them to be on the outside looking in. They are involved in what's happened here. And if they're involved, this word is for them. And that's what takes us down to verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, what did he say to them? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter has given to them and he gives to us the words, important words, important reminding us and exercising our memory about the details about the death of the Lord. How it happened, what it meant, how he was raised, how he was exalted. We are never allowed to forget these basic facts. But that doesn't end the sermon. He doesn't just simply stop by giving us information. He becomes personal. He comes passionate right down beside us. And he pleads with them. He pleads with their souls. He's not content just simply to inform them. He wants them to run away from the danger that he's presented before them. He says to them, save yourself. Get out of there. The danger that you're in. Get out of there. The generation you're mixing with. Instead, come underneath the protection of the one that he was preaching. All the way through the scriptures, we find this pleading on the part of the Lord. Because the Lord knows the risk our souls are exposed to. The Lord knows the consequences of sin coming underneath his judgment. Beautiful words, I repeat them time after time after time. Especially from the days and the prophecy of Jeremiah. The way in which the Lord is represented as a man who gets up early. And he goes out and he speaks with the people to encourage them, to plead with them to return to himself. Time after time he does it. Day in, day out. That commitment that is shown. The pleading of the prophets to the people who have abandoned the Lord. And when you come into the New Testament, you find exactly the same in the life of the Lord. Oh, how would I gathered you? How would I have gathered you, my children, as a hen gathers her chicks? But you've refused. The pleading of the Lord here through these words. You're living in a society that is alien and hostile to the Lord and to his Christ. You're living in a society that is underneath his judgment, has no sympathy for him, and you're living in a dangerous place. Get out of there. He doesn't mean go into monastery, nunnery. He doesn't mean to exclude yourself from the routines of life, no. But he's saying, trust in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying to these people. That's what he's setting before them. Do we then appreciate the danger that we're in? Do we heed the warnings that he gives? Or do we let everything that has been said this night just slip past us? Words of a different preacher. Words with a different text. Words at a different time and in a different place. But words with the same thrust and application to our soul. To repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These words echo in our memory tonight. And we're reminded of a text, perhaps going back year after year after year. But now it vividly comes back and it speaks to your soul. The pleading application of this gospel to us tonight. Peter there speaking to them, making it known to them. Peter there telling them about Jesus Christ. But not content with informing, he lays before them this application. The gospel we've got tonight is a gospel that is rooted in history. We've not done it, but we can do it ourselves. Go back through these sermons that Peter preaches and you'll find that he refers time and again to the book of Joel, to the book of Psalms. He roots what's happened and fulfilled in Jesus Christ to the prophecy that was given years before. It rooted in history. He explains it from the point of perspective of theology, the way in which he was the sin bearer. He was the one who carried the sins of his people, and he's the one that gives life and peace to those who trust in him. But he doesn't stop there. He applies it to the people. The people before him and round about him. The way in which they lived and challenged them in that lifestyle and where it was taking them. And he was telling them, save yourselves. We need to hear these same words ourselves to escape, to trust in Jesus Christ. For in him and him crucified is the only place of safety that we know when we have to face God on our own on that last great day. Christ and him crucified is our only hope and all of our plea. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, again we bless thy name for the help given, for the light, for the understanding. We bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost meet us in our need and the way in which thou dost lift us up. We bless thee and thank thee, Lord, for what we've received from thine hand this day. And pray that through these things thou wouldst speak to us of things important for our soul. Grant comfort, Lord, to thine own believing folk, as we are reminded again of this hope for our souls. But we pray also, Lord, for those who do not have that hope yet, that through what has been said and received this day, that there will be the start of a spiritual journey to bring them to Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And we ask, O Lord, that this would be true of them in thy gracious dealings with them. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And verses 18 through to 20. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong. And unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. 68 verses 18 through 20. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit,